Do you ever wonder why some people talk about how much they got out of a church service while others struggle? In this series of messages, Pastor Chris Chadwick teaches us from the Bible how to get the most out of church.
Well, we're going to continue our series, Getting the Most Out of Church. Getting the Most Out of Church, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Would you stand with us? Just, you've been seated for about 30 minutes, and I'd like for you to be able to stretch just a second. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? This is Paul talking to Timothy. This is Paul's last letter that he will write. Timothy is somewhere around 45-ish years old, 40 to 45-ish years old, roughly. Paul is writing the last words of verse number 22 are the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul that we have. And Paul writes Timothy, and he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. This is what he says. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We have prayed, you may be seated. 2 Timothy chapter 4, getting the most out of church. We started this series last week and we talked about the fact that we are to sing unto the Lord, that we are to be active participants unto the Lord and sing. And my prayer is, and I trust this evening, that this morning and tonight, that you actively, purposefully, intentionally sang unto the Lord, that you thought about the words and you sang. Because if you didn't, you didn't get what we came here for. And remember, singing is not to prepare your heart for the preaching. Singing is the end of, in and of itself. The reason we sing is to praise and honor the Lord. And if you didn't do that, you say, well, I did it in my heart. No, we're not called to do it in our heart. You remember, we went after verse after verse after verse after verse last week talking about singing unto the Lord. So much so that Don Spillman said to me, if we didn't get that we were supposed to sing unto the Lord, I don't know that we ever will. And I appreciated Don in her funny Don way of communicating exactly what we were supposed to do, or what we're supposed to do. Well, tonight we're going to continue that series on getting the most out of church. We'll probably talk about two or three more things after tonight. Now, it comes as no surprise, if you've been at Canyon Ridge very long, that I enjoy physical things. I enjoy working out, I enjoy lifting weights, I enjoy competitions, I enjoy basketball, I enjoy things. But I truly, just to be honest with you, I truly enjoy doing things with a coach beside me more than without a coach beside me. Now, some of you might wonder, why is that? Well, I'm going to tell you why it is. That's the whole point of the illustration. If you've ever tried to do anything without a coach, you'll often find yourself very, very frustrated to do something without a coach. You have bad form. You don't know what you're doing. I was watching a kid play basketball the other day, and there's a little part of me that just started to cry as I watched his shooting form. It was absolutely deplorable, and I felt bad for him, and I prayed for him and his dad, and I prayed that he would take up a different sport because it was so off the rails how bad he was, and he needed, and he didn't even know. He thought he was just having the time of his life, and he was probably having the time of his life, but he was not, well, he was terrible at it, and he could have used some fundamental coaching so that he could get the most out of the activity. It's true in so many areas of life. How many of you have ever tried to work on a car, and you look at the car, and you're like, I have no idea what the problem is. None. And a mechanic, we've had a few guys around Canyon Ridge that thought they knew and they had no idea what the problem was. That'll tell you for sure. And Just take that thing out. No, that's the engine. You might want to leave that one there. Ah, it's getting in the way. And then you have a mechanic walk up, and he goes, well, why don't you start it? And they start it, and he goes, oh, that's what it is. That ever frustrate anybody else in this room? Oh, absolutely. Well, why is it? Because they know what they're talking about. They know what they're doing. What does a coach know? Knows what he's doing. What is a from a lifting coach that teaches you how to lift weights to a basketball coach that might teach you how to shoot to a guy that would teach you how to shoot a bow and arrow or a weapon to a mechanic that says, no, this is how you do it. Even to an art teacher that says, no, this is what you need to do. I'm reminded of that art class Debbie and I took a couple of weeks ago, our second one of many I have found out since. Many more to come. That you want a coach to teach you some stuff. Well, why do you want a coach to teach you? So you get the most out of the experience. I would submit to you that when it comes to church, most folks really don't get the most out of the experience. We come in, and nobody ever really teaches us how to get the most out of church. What should church be? What should church do? So everyone comes in and they kind of have these ideas and they really have no concept of what it's supposed to be like. Not too long ago, I'll share another illustration, we'll get into the text. Not too long ago, well, I should say it was a while ago, Mike Ashley and I and Mike's dad took a coffee tasting class at Cafe Virtuoso about 3.5-4 years ago, if I remember right, Mike. And it was there that we learned the temperature that the coffee should be. We learned the amount of beans you should put in the grinder, how the grind should go. We learned how to taste the coffee, how to slurp the coffee when you taste it. You say slurp it, oh yeah, you got to do the whole... Why do you do that? Well, because your taste buds are at different parts of your mouth, and you can't get it without doing it. I'm telling the truth, aren't I, Mike? And we went through that whole process. This is how I had been a coffee taster. Good? Bad. That's all I knew. I didn't know there was this whole process that you needed to know. But in learning that, no doubt about it, I learned a lot of really good things about how coffee is supposed to taste, how I'm supposed to taste coffee, and what the qualities of good coffee really are. And I guarantee you, praise the Lord for that, no doubt about it. It's been a blessing almost every day of my life since that very time. We're going to talk about getting the most out of church tonight, and we're going to talk about preaching. Why are we going to talk about that? Pastor, you do it every week. Yeah, but I want us to know the why, and then I want us to understand how to get more out of it. So if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll try to be brief. I know that we have a youth activity or a youth fundraiser tonight, and so I will try to be brief. I probably will not succeed, but I am going to try. I'm going to try. Best of my abilities. Verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Word preach. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. I want you to notice firstly tonight, and I told John not to put the points on the screen because I want you to intentionally be listening. I want you to notice firstly tonight the necessity of preaching and evangelism. the necessity of preaching and evangelism. Verse number 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Some people teach or believe in what's called baptismal regeneration, that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. This is a great refutation of that concept, because Paul is saying, God didn't call me to baptize people. God called me to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The word preaching means to proclaim. Here, it means to proclaim the good news. I am to preach the gospel. I am to declare the gospel. I am to convey the gospel. I am to preach the word of God. I am to preach. And he says something here that I feel like we should say something about. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I love apologetics, but let me tell you, one of the great dangers of apologetics is you try to be so intellectual with people that all you do is confuse the gospel. And the power of the gospel is not in your argument. That's what Paul says here. The power of the gospel is not your argument. The power of the gospel is the gospel. And all the gospel needs to win the argument is to be let loose like a lion out of a cage. The gospel will defend itself. If you're going to preach the gospel, then do that. Preach the gospel. Not if you're going to. As you're going to preach the gospel, preach the gospel. Well, my science teacher has questions. Answer the questions, but preach the gospel. I talk apologetically to a lot of folks, and normally when I start getting into ontological, teleological arguments such as this, then the reality is I water down the gospel with the ideas of man, when what is powerful, and this is what Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is powerful about the gospel is the gospel in and of itself. We need to be conveyors of the gospel. You say, well, Pastor, it says preach here. Here's one of the great mistakes that the church has made. You define preaching as what I am doing, which is what I'm doing. But every time you share the gospel, you know what you're doing? You're preaching the gospel. You're called to be a preacher of the gospel. That's why one of the many reasons I don't like to be called preacher except by Chesley. Why does Chesley call me preacher? Because in his head, once he says the name, that's what he sticks with the rest of his life, and he doesn't know how to change. But I like to be called pastor. Why? Because I'm kidding with Chesley. But because we're all called to be preachers. You're called to be a conveyor, a preacher, a teller of the gospel, a herald of the good news of Jesus Christ. You're the preacher at your job. You're the preacher at your house. You're the preacher to your family. I'm the pastor here, and one of my jobs is to publicly and corporately prepare a message and deliver the message and deliver another message and to preach the Word of God. But we are all called to preach, and we see in this text the necessity of preaching in evangelism. Now listen, Chesley prayed it. In the South Korean Christians will take balloons and they'll put gospel tracts inside balloons and then put helium in the balloons, and when the winds are just right, they'll float them over to North Korea. I think that's awesome. Praise the Lord for that. But a lot of Christians in the United States kind of do the whole balloon thing too. They do it in South Korea because they'll get shot in North Korea. We sometimes do that concept here, like putting bumper stickers on your car. If your bumper sticker is your evangelism, you're a terrible evangelist. If a bumper sticker is your outreach, you're just not good. Please take the bumper sticker off. That's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to be a herald of the Word of God. Look at verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Some people say, well, they just think I'm crazy when I talk to them. I know. To them that perish, it's foolishness. The word preaching in verse number 18 is a little different than verse number 17. The word preaching in verse number 18 is the word logu as opposed to logos, and it means the intelligent discourse. It means to speak intelligently about a subject. Well, what's the subject? For the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel. That's what we do. We're building a case for going further. The cross, the whole passion of Christ's suffering, as well as the doctrine concerning this, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Word foolishness, absurdity, folly. There are going to be people that actually think you're a nut job because you believe the gospel. I don't say that to be funny. That's what the word, that preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It means folly, absurdity. I'm not trying to be rude here, but let me use a modern day illustration. It's like when people say, Pastor, are you afraid of the zombie apocalypse? I look at them as though I don't look at them. I try to hold my responses in. It's probably not very good. But I'm thinking, and probably like the rest of you, that is so bizarre. How could you think that? Why would you think that? That's absurd. That's foolish. That's how some people view the gospel. You say, Pastor, isn't the gospel for everybody? It is for everybody, but not everyone will receive it. There are those people who just think it's foolish. So it's not that I pack up my Bible and I put it in my briefcase and I go home and say, well, nobody wants to hear. No, that's one, but not everyone is that way. The preaching of the cross. To the believer, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. I don't remember the first time I heard the gospel. I don't. I do because my dad told me he witnessed to me when I was right out of the womb. So that was the first time I heard the gospel, and I heard it so much of my life. But I finally accepted Christ as my Savior. I surrendered to Christ. I yielded to Him, however you want to say that. I yielded to Him as a 10-year-old kid in Port Orchard, Washington, June 16, 1983. But even before that, I thought, this message is powerful. There's something about the gospel that is, not something, the gospel is powerful. It is the power of God. Many of you in your life, as you were being convicted of sin and you were being convicted of the gospel and you were hearing the gospel, and there came that point in your life when you finally, here's why we put this on the shirts that we baptize people in, you finally surrendered. You finally said, okay, I relent. The gospel is more powerful. I can't do this on my own. I submit to what Christ wants. I surrender to Him. I yield to Him. It's not simply some people, I don't really like the song. Okay, another song I don't like from last night. I have decided to follow Jesus. It's not like, oh, I've decided to follow Jesus. That just seems so weak to me. It's like I decided to eat at Cracker Barrel 3 times this week while in Oklahoma and then to buy gummy bears from Cracker Barrel because they're great. I decided to do that and I decided to follow Jesus. The big difference between that and I surrendered, I'm not surrendering anything to Cracker Barrel and I'm surrendering everything to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's just the way my mind works. I'm not trying to be nitpicky about it. It's just the way that my mind works. I'm simply saying this, the gospel is powerful to the believer. And it's the method of delivery for all who will be saved. For after that, in the wisdom of God, verse 21, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. The heralding of preaching, the communication of preaching, the crying out of preaching. I just want us to know tonight as we work our way to the big idea of the New Testament about this, that there is a necessity of preaching and evangelism. There's Galatians chapter 1, turn there. 1 Corinthians, Galatians. Paul is writing the churches of Galatia, which is in Asia Minor. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. And Paul is writing there and he's rebuking them a little bit, not a little bit, very clearly. He's rebuking them. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. They had accepted Christ and then they were turned from the gospel. And so he says, I'm surprised that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though this, I want you to see verse number 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And remember, Paul was a Jew, and the Hebrews' way, the Hebrews' way of drawing emphasis to a text was to double state something. And Paul is saying, if somebody preaches anything other than what I've already preached, let him be accursed. If somebody preaches something other than I've already preached, let him be accursed. He's drawing exclamation points, red arrows. He's highlighting this. He's wanting us to know that if they preach anything other than has already been preached, he needs to be accursed. Well, what's accursed? The word would be condemned, judged, condemned to hell. That's what the word accursed means. There's another word for it. It's deeper, but it would be confusing for some of the children to hear, and I don't want to do that. So he's simply saying, let him be judged, let him be condemned. So what do we see? The necessity of doctrinal preaching. It is so important that we be careful in preaching the gospel correctly. Why? Because we're standing up as an authoritative heralder of the gospel. Now, some people say, well, I don't want to say anything wrong, so I won't say anything. Well, that's wrong too. We are called to speak the gospel. We're called to know the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He left heaven, came to earth. He died for the sin of mankind after living a spotless, perfect life. He was after his death, buried, put in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. 40 days after that, he ascended back into heaven. And anyone who will trust him as their Savior, repent of their sin, and trust only Jesus as their Savior, is guaranteed heaven as their home. Anyone. I have a question. When was the last time you shared that with someone? When was the last time that you opened the Word of God and you told someone about that? You shared the gospel, or maybe you didn't even have time to open the Word of God. I didn't have time at that store to pull out my phone and grab my app and say, read all these verses. I just didn't have the time to do that. But I had the time to share the gospel. When was the last time that you had time to share the gospel with someone? Let me rephrase that question. When was the last time you took the time to share the gospel with someone? You say, well, what if I mess it up, or what if I don't know what to say? For crying out loud, share your testimony. And share it accurately. God has put you around people that don't know Him, and we are praying and pleading that God would give us opportunities of evangelism. And there's ladies at the park, and guys that you work with, and ladies that you work with, and people at your coffee shop that just want the message of the gospel, and they might not receive it, and some may even mock you and walk away, but their need is the gospel, and it needs to be doctrinally correct. Weary with hearing so many people complain about so many things, and yet we fail in so many ways to share the gospel. We have tracts on the back table. We have opportunities. They're just little inroads into the gospel. An opportunity to give somebody to hear something line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Would you at least pass out a tract, share the gospel, talk to folks, let people know, but do it doctrinally correct. There's a necessity for that. Paul writes here, and talking about if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he said it again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Verse number 10, or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me just be super candid. This is not talking about evangelism. This is just talking about overall preaching at Canyon Ridge, the preaching philosophy of this church. We do not preach for the crowd. And we really don't preach for results. We preach for the sole purpose of conveying the truth to those who need to hear the truth. That's what we do. You say, well, I don't know that I like every message that you preach. I can guarantee you, I don't like every message that I preach. I preached that message in Oklahoma a couple days ago on repentance that I preached here. I didn't like it the first time. I think I liked it even less the second time. I didn't enjoy that one, that I'm confronted with my own sin and I'm called of myself to turn from my sin and to turn to Christ and to yield my own way and to yield my own desires and yield my own hope and yield my own ambitions and yield them to the Lord. I wasn't super happy with that. A little bit challenging, no doubt about it, in my own heart. You turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 18 by way of illustration. Second Chronicles. I just want you to see this is a Bible illustration. I want to illustrate this truth with the Bible. And it's one of the accounts in the Bible filled with intrigue, and it's convicting to me in so many ways. Syria had been troubling Israel. Israel is divided. There's the northern tribe, but northern part of the country after it split after Solomon's son Rehoboam and his stupidity, and you had Judah in the south, and you had Israel in the north, and Samaria was the capital of the northern country, and Judah, you had Jerusalem in the south, and Israel was at war. The northern tribes were at war with Syria. And Syria was an evil, evil empire. And Syria was taxed the people, and they were harsh to the people and difficult. And they'd been in this long-standing battle with Israel. And the king of Syria had just really had his way with the Israelites. Well, Ahab, who's the king of Israel, decides he's going to fight against the Syrians. Not the Assyrians, but the Syrians. And he's going to fight against them. And so he determines that he is going to try to get Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and unite the kingdom temporarily and militarily for the purpose of fighting the Syrians. And so verses 1 to 4 kind of tell this account where Ahab goes to Jehoshaphat, will you fight with me? Verse number 5, 4 and 5, Jehoshaphat says, absolutely, I will do it. But Jehoshaphat in verse number 3 said that I am as thou art. In verse number 4, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, but I inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So Jehoshaphat, though a moron for wanting to fight in company and in league with King Ahab, at least had the good sense enough to say, before we go, let's see what God has for us. Because we're going to go fight this evil empire, this violent people, these very difficult people. And so Ahab, the king of Israel, gathers together in verse number 5, the prophets. There are 400, it seems like, paid prophets of the state. And he says to them, should we go to verse number 5, should we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle or should we not? Should we go fight the Syrians or should we not go? And all 400 of them said, go up. God will deliver it into the king's hand. Jehoshaphat, and I still can't figure this out, why he's fighting with Ahab, he doesn't trust him. In verse number 6, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord? Now Ahab just said these 400 guys were prophets of the Lord. Jehoshaphat hears them and he goes, I know there's something wrong about the way they're preaching. Is there really, I mean that's what he says, that's what verse number 6 says. Is there a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of the Lord, knowing that we heard from these guys and they have nothing to do with the Lord. So is there somebody besides these? And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, there is this one guy by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Because he never tells me, verse number 7, he never tells me what I want to hear. Verse number 8, Jehoshaphat says, don't say that. He probably likes you just fine. You just don't understand him. The end of verse number 7, let not the king say so. Verse number 8, so Ahab calls one of his officers and says, hey, get Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Go get him. So the officer goes and gets Micaiah, the son of Imlah, and as he's going to get Micaiah, he gets Micaiah and he says, hey, the king wants to hear from you. And Micaiah says, I don't really want to go and talk to the king. Nope, go to the king. The king wants to hear from you. I don't want to go talk to the king. Go to the king. This is how it works in my mind. You're going to talk to the king or I'm going to kill you. Fine, I'll go talk to the king. And while they're walking back to the king, the messenger says, this isn't like in verse 13, something like, or verse 12, the messenger says to Micaiah, now all of the prophets have told the king what he wanted to hear. Make sure you do the same thing. And so Micaiah walks back and he walks up. And again, in my mind, this is how it's working. The scripture says that Ahab and Jehoshaphat are sitting in their throne, on Ahab's throne outside the city. I mean, and the prophets in the meantime, the prophets are just going ballistic with fawning praise on them. One of the prophets, Zedekiah, said, made these iron horns, and he said, you'll take these horns and you'll fight against the Assyrians and you'll push the Assyrians back with these very horns. And all the prophets were like, oh, amen, yeah, that's great, that's absolutely right. You're going to destroy the Syrians. You're going to annihilate the Syrians. You have no worries, Ahab. And Ahab's like, yeah, that's great. And Jehoshaphat's over here going, got to hear from this other guy. Got to hear from the one dude. And so Micaiah comes walking up. It's like verse number 14. And Micaiah comes walking up. And he says, Ahab, Jehoshaphat. And Ahab says to him, got a question for you. We're going to go fight the Assyrians. Should we do this? Micaiah had to be a Baptist. He did. Because his response is sarcastic. And he says, absolutely. Go fight them. I guarantee you, Ahab, you're going to push them back. You're going to win. You're going to destroy them. You got nothing to worry about. Just go ahead and destroy them. You have your way. And Jehoshaphat, you go help them too. This will be great. You guys go. Carry on, carry on, carry on. And now Ahab's mad. Micaiah told him what he wanted to hear, and Ahab's mad. And Ahab says, have not I told you? Haven't I told you to only speak the truth to me? And so Micaiah says, well, if you want me to speak the truth, here's the truth. He said, you're going to be killed in verse 16 to 23. You're going to be killed. The nation of Israel is going to be without a king. And you're such a crummy king that when they are without a king, they'll be doing better without a king than they were with a king. Zedekiah, the lead prophet, walks up and smacks him in the face. And Micaiah, this is why I think he's a Baptist as well, doesn't back down. He says, God do more so to you if I'm not right. Ahab will not return. What did Micaiah do? He spoke the truth. What did it cost him? It cost him everything. He's taken away by Ahab's men, and everybody believes that he is then killed for preaching the truth. But you know what we're called to do is to preach the truth, regardless of what it cost. A lot of young men want to be in ministry. A lot of old men want to be in ministry, but they don't want to preach the truth. It's not easy to preach the truth sometimes. It's not easy to look at people and say, you're wrong. There's sin in your life. You're sinning. This is wrong. Well, everybody's doing it. I know, but this is still wrong because God says it's wrong. Well, Pastor, what if they don't like your answer? Well, if it was my answer, we could argue. But if it's the Word of God, we can't argue. I mean, we can argue, but I don't really have a leg to stand on other than to say, well, thus saith the Lord. Am I wrong? Well, I see it differently. Well, how do you see God saying, thou shalt not commit adultery? How do you see that? How do you see thou shalt love your wife like Christ loves the church? How do you see that? How do you see thou shalt tithe? I mean, how do you see that? The call to preach and what happens in church is to definitely be a declaration of the truth. What happens behind this pulpit and what should happen behind every single pulpit that names the name of Christ is to declare the truth. Yep. It's kind of a hobby horse for mine because we've lost sight of this. Matter of fact, I talked about this some this week at the college I was at one of the classes I was auditing. They were asking me a bunch of questions. And one of the things I said that what our country needs in churches is to be way less political. Let me say it again. To be way less political in here. Well, why is that? Because at best, politics is temporary. I shared with them the story that a guy sent me that letter. We got to save California from the Democrats. I was like, oh, that's... They laughed. I laughed. They didn't. They're college students. They get mad much more quickly than I do. They're Baptist college students, so they stay mad at stuff, really, until they turn 40. But what goes on here? Declaration of the truth. Declaration of the truth. Go back to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll finish there, and we'll be done. Do not get excited. How do we get the most out of church? What we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be judged, and he's going to judge the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, you're going to be judged, so make sure of this. Verse number 2, you preach the word. I could die tomorrow. And if I die tomorrow, the next guy who stands up and fills this pulpit better be somebody who understands he will be judged by the Lord. And he is not to preach his political platform. He is not to preach his ideology. He has a responsibility, dare I say, a calling, a requirement. And there better be a commitment that he has in his soul to preach the word. To be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, we're here by the way, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm not a complainer, and I'm not complaining in the slightest way, but is it not a little bit discouraging that sometimes you turn on not every case is this true, by the way, but you can turn on some really popular preachers and you listen to them and you're like, what are they even talking about? Where's the word involved in what they're saying? Oh, it's kind of pop culture-ish and it tells you good things and it gives you strategies for conflict resolution. Here's a strategy for conflict resolution. Love bears all things. Just saying. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. I sent an article to some of the men in our church. I texted it to them while I was traveling and talked about the fact that many churches today played secular music for the worship service. Groups like U2 and Katy Perry, and just they're playing their music for the actual worship service that goes on. It's like the what we call at Canyon Ridge the first set. It's the part of the first set of songs, and they're just playing that because they want everybody to feel comfortable when they walk in here. Can I be super candid with you? I don't want you to feel comfortable when you walk in. I want you to feel clean when you walk out. And there's a big difference between the two. So we understand, here's the big point of this, and this is why I'm not a big fan of topical messages, because you can make a point wherever you want. It's just bad homiletics. But here it is. It's the pastoral requirement to preach. You want to get the most out of church? Make sure that the church preaches the gospel. Make sure that preaching goes on. Unfortunately, some of you will move from here. And just because a guy stands up and opens the Word of God and starts talking, that may not be preaching. And just because a guy gets sweaty and spits, that may not be preaching either. Don't think for a moment that just because somebody's bombastic that they're preaching. They just might be really loud. But guys at the carnival are loud. Verse number one, preachers will be judged. Here's the standard of preaching. Preach the word. Proclaim, announce, publish. What's the word? Logos. It's the same word that we have in the beginning was the word, John chapter 1. I think it's verse number 3. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the word, logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's the word logos. It means the word of God. This is what God is saying. Intelligently speak the word of God. Now look at verse number 3. Verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. People say, what does that mean? In season. Preach the word when you feel like preaching the word. There are some days every preacher can't wait to get behind the pulpit. Preach it out of season. What does that mean? There are some days that you hope the music guy just goes on whole service long. And you don't feel like preaching it. When you feel like preaching, preach. When you don't feel like preaching, preach. You say, do you ever not feel like preaching? Yeah. How often? It's probably 50-50. Some days it's 60-40. Some months 60-40. Some months 40-60. It's work. There's a whole lot of people staring at you. And you're not sure they agree with you. And then you know by a lot of their actions, they don't. Preach the word. We'll come back and finish verse number 2. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Not everyone's going to like it. Most won't agree. They, like Ahab, will hire people what they like. This is one of the great frustrations I have about church. People say, oh, we're checking out churches. No, you're not checking out churches. You're trying to hire a preacher that makes you happy. Now listen, I know Canyon Ridge isn't for everybody. I get that, 100%. Doesn't even affect me. But what does discourage me is when people go church shopping so that they can get what they want in their time frame and say, well, I want a church that does this and that they do this and that they do this and they do this. No, I'm not exaggerating. It's like people treat church, the church, the local visible body of Christ, they treat it with about the same care that they do buying a car. Do I feel comfortable when I'm there? Are the seats nice and cushy? Is it too hot? Is it too cold? You know, I don't remember the last time we had anybody complain about the preaching, but I can tell you, we get more complaints about it's too hot, it's too cold, music's too loud, music's too soft, music's too old, music's too young, didn't wear a tie, why'd you wear a jacket? Folks, can I just be real candid? That is so carnal. That is so carnal. Now, I know I'm preaching to the crowd, but don't think that Satan won't come in and say some of the same stuff to you. Preach the word. Some of them are going to turn away from the truth, the purity. And so he says in verse number 2, and I got to be real quick. He says reprove. The words reprove and rebuke are almost the same words. A little bit different, and I'm going to show you the difference. The word reprove means to prove one in the wrong and thus shame him. Look at the verse. This is what God is saying. Now put me in there. Chris, I'm charging you. This sounds like Brother Sam Davison every time he talks to me. I'm charging you before God who's going to judge you. Preach the word. Be instant, whether you want to or not. Reprove. Reprove. Prove they're wrong. Prove their attitudes, actions, motives, thoughts, according to the word of God. Prove them wrong and shame him. That's what the word means. This is not, matter of fact, I was shocked the first time I ever read that word. I was, holy, shame them? We're in a shameless society. You don't ever want to shame anybody. Oh, good night, especially the little children. Don't do that. Don't shame anyone. Don't make anybody feel bad. That's what the word reprove means. I mean, you can go home and look it up. It's not like So, did you make this one up? No, I didn't. Maybe the next one, but not this one. When our life is inspected by the Word of God, it can't help but convict us. To go to church and not experience conviction would be like being sick, going to the doctor, and not getting any medicine. To go to church and not feel conviction would be like going to the doctor, knowing that you're sick, going to the doctor and not getting any medicine. You ever go to the doctor, you know you're sick, and they go, "Well, I can't find anything wrong with you." How do you feel when you leave? You're like, that doctor is the dumbest dude on the planet. How is there nothing wrong with me? I hacked up a lung right in front of him. Like, literally, the lung fell out. And he goes, "Oh, looks like a lung. Well, put it back in. I don't see any problems with you." We would think that to be crazy. I don't feel any conviction. You mean you can take your life? Here's what some people say. I come to church, I don't feel any conviction. You can take your life, you can take what you thought, what you watched, what you said, what you did. And when inspected by the Word of God, you can say, "Nope, I'm good. I'm good." So you could take from Sunday to Sunday, or Sunday to Wednesday, or Sunday afternoon to Sunday evening, and say, in these hours, everything that I have done is 100% accurate with the Word of God, and God's not brought any conviction into my life. Well, if that's the case, according to Hebrews chapter 12, either you're not saved, if we expect verse number 8, if there's no chastening of the Lord, then are you bastards and not sons? Means he's not your father. Or you're just very, very, very hard-hearted. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 19. Well, I can go to church and I don't experience conviction. Either you're not saved or you're so hard-hearted that your life emulates that of a non-believer. We should be to the point where we have conviction during the song service. The song we sing tonight, "And no good thing to thee denied, complete in thee." I was thinking about that going, man, I have complained this week that God has withheld stuff from me that I feel like I deserved. I'm like, oh, Lord. This doesn't mean that every pastor and it's going to be bombastic in his presentation. This doesn't mean that every message is going to be the most life-changing one. But every time the Word of God is open, there ought to be some reproving. Every time somebody preaches, whether it's a child or a veteran, there ought to be some reproving, but there also ought to be some rebuking. Well, what is rebuke? It's almost the same as reproof, but reproof is just a very general conviction that brings shame because you're speaking of it to the Word of God. That's reproving. Rebuking is closely related, but it literally means pastoral correction. It's like Paul pointing out the immorality to the church at Corinth. Like, you dirty dogs, you had this guy committing adultery with his stepmom and you rejoiced in it, saying you were open-minded. How dare you contaminate the name of Christ? You must be zealous and repent. It's pastoral correction. Paul rebuked the Galatians in our text we read earlier for their failing to continue in the grace of God. The purpose of reproof is the general conviction. Rebuke is very, very specific. Reproof shows the sinfulness of sin. Rebuke shows the sinfulness of the sinner. Like in your preaching. Like, why wouldn't you submit? Just the illustration. Why wouldn't you submit to the Word of God? That's rebuke. It's pointed. It's kind of like this as a dad. If you have more than one kid, you know how this goes. Some of you better clean up your rooms. And you got that one dirty kid. You're just saying it because you're trying not to be pointed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A couple hours later, nothing happens. Buford, get in there and clean up your room. Oh, you were, this is what Buford says, you were talking to me? And then you look at your wife, just like your mother, just like your mother. Get in there. That's reproof. This is rebuke. The sinfulness of the sinner. This is where we talk about like the Christian that gets all amped up about the wrong thing. And then exhort. So reprove, rebuke, this is what preaching is supposed to do. And exhort means to encourage, to confront, to admonish. Like what this morning, we were exhorted by reminding, being reminded of our standing in Christ, by being reminded of the grace of God that is available to us. Tonight we're exhorted, we're encouraged to share the gospel, to witness. A little bit of reproof and a little bit of rebuke. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Not thought about it, not talked about it, not put a cross on some piece of social media, but turned off your computer and looked somebody eye to eye and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, don't use that term, but you get the idea. And literally shared the gospel. So I'm weak. Well, you might be weak, but when you're weak, He is strong. So when was the last time you opened your mouth and declared the truth of the gospel? We heard some rebuke personally to you, to question to you, to answer. When was the last time? And then preaching is to exhort, encourage, comfort. We were reminded this morning, Romans 8:17, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So pastor, all of this is to say go to a church that has preaching. Okay, we're there, we're good, let's go home. All of that to get to this. I want to help you get the most out of church. So I got 10 things you should do. If you're a note taker, write them down. Here's 10 things. 10 things. We will like fly through them slowly. Number one, just talking about church. Come to church with an open heart, not an open mind. I love the G.K. Chesterton quote. So many people say, I have an open mind about that. He said, an open mind is a sure sign of stupidity. I don't have an open mind when I go into church. My mind is closed. What I'm believing and thinking is the Word of God. Come with an open heart. Number two, come rested. Come rested. I'll be really honest with you. It's a little bit discouraging at times to look out on Sunday morning and see people sleeping through the service. Knowing that I'm more bombastic than the average preacher, this is what I know happens. You stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning watching movies or playing games. And we said it last Sunday morning, we'll say it again tonight. Dads, don't think your kids don't see that. You sleep through the service, don't be surprised when they sleep through the service. And then don't come talking later, well, I don't know why my kids just aren't. I know why, because they watched you. They watched you. The earliest night I go to bed all week, Saturday night. I'm almost always in bed by 9 o'clock on Saturday night. I try to always be asleep no later than 9:30 to 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock is late for me on Saturday night. I'm going to get 8 to 9 hours sleep on Saturday night. Why? Because when I walk through these doors, I want that beautiful 19-year-old girl sitting back there, her mama and her 21-year-old sister, to know that I'm going to get more sleep for church than I am any athletic competition. Any interview at work, anything that I do, I'm going to come into this place rested. I'm not going to have to fight sleep when I come in here. You know when you fight sleep, you don't listen nearly as well? How many of you remember if you went to college being in one of those classes and you were exhausted and your head was nodding the whole time? And truth be told, you'd have been better off to stay in your room and sleep through the class because you didn't get anything out of it anyway. Come rested. Well, Saturday night, Pastor, it's just, you know, I only get a couple of nights, so I just try to stay up as late as I can watching Barnaby Jones reruns. Stop. Getting here and getting the most out of the service, way more important than anything. We had a guy no longer in our church that always got angry with me because I wouldn't let him teach. And when he told me he was leaving the church, he's just really irate with me. He goes, I shouldn't be allowed to teach. I said, bro, you don't even stay awake through the services. Why would I let you teach? I'm afraid you might fall asleep on somebody while teaching. But more importantly, you don't care enough about the Word of God to stay awake during the services. When we meet corporately as a body, the most important hour of the week is Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday night at 5 o'clock, Wednesday night during Connection Group. When we talk corporately as a body to the Lord in singing and hear from the Lord in preaching, we hear from the Lord in preaching, we hear from the Lord in preaching. Are you getting an idea? We hear from the Lord in preaching, and you're so concerned about that that you sleep through it. Well, some people in our church, I'm afraid they fall over out of their chair. Oh, it's because I have some condition. Yeah, it's called laziness. And it's called you stayed up way too late last night. And it's a testimony. Oh, nobody sees. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. Don't kid yourself. One of the requirements for a preacher is a good report of them that are without. That's outside. Much more so a good report of them that are within. I wouldn't listen to a dude preach that slept through a service unless he had just worked a 36-hour shift. I wouldn't do it. Why? Because if hearing from God is not important unless he's speaking, quote, quote, for God, come on. I got no time for that. And I'm getting kindly cranky in my old age. I just get up and walk out. Why? Because if this isn't the most important thing to a guy who says he's a preacher of the gospel, got no time for that. You better be instant, in season, out of season. You're going to be judged, verses 1 and 2. You're going to be judged by God for what goes on. So dads, come in rested. Come in rested. Let your boys know. Let your girls know. Let your wife know. Most important time of the week. You say, haven't you ever come in tired? I have. I have downed gallons of coffee before church just to stay awake. I have. One time I went to Starbucks, I ordered 6 extra shots in an Americano. They said, that's like 8 shots, there's no room for the water. I said, right on, let's do it. You said, why did you do that? I had to stay awake through the service. How was it? The next 3 days were amazing. Fantastic. I'm not kidding you. Fantastic. We had driven to Amarillo, Texas. I don't remember what we were doing. And then it was Christmas Eve service that night. And it was going to be really dark in my dad's church. And I had slept like in 2 days, slept about 3 hours while Debbie was driving. If you've ever driven with your wife, you know that sleeping when your wife drives is kind of like, and Debbie's a great driver. I don't have any problems with her driving. She's just fine. Just I don't sleep well. There's no resting. It's just like, you hit a bump. She's like, of course. It was a horse. Go back to sleep, you know? Whatever, she said, you know? And so it was just like, stayed awake the whole time. I was exhausted. And so it was however many shots are in an Americano plus an additional 6. And I didn't sleep any the following night, the next morning. Christmas was great that year. Number 3, come already having meditated on the Word of God. You should have devotions on Sunday morning. You should have a private worship time on Sunday morning. When I travel, like on vacation or anything, on Sunday morning I don't do anything. Like I don't go work out, I don't go to the gym and work out. I might go for a walk, but it's just a meditative, prayerful walk. Why? Because I want to go to the house of God and I want to hear from God and I want to be in a right frame of mind when I get there. Come already having meditated on the Word of God. Number 4, practice silence on your way in. This is what I mean. Turn the radio off. Turn your phone off. Turn your mouth off. Turn your kids off. Whatever you have to do. Now, I know some of you have little kids. Like, it'll be hard for Will and Sarah to say, now, Titus, be quiet. We're practicing silence. But as you age and as your kids get a little older, hey, we're just going to go and we're going to think about the things of God. Now, everybody be quiet. You say, oh, they can only do that for 5 or 10 minutes. Praise the Lord for that. That's good. Then you remind them. It's not going to work every day. Some of you have boys. Their idea of silence is like 3 seconds. Silence. Ah! I said silence. I was. Like an eternity of silence. But seriously, practice silence on your way in. Turn off the radio. Turn off the car. Don't do that. You won't get here. But turn off the radio. It's okay to be silent. I'm going to do some teaching on the spiritual discipline of silence next year. It's a good thing. Number four, if a passage has been given beforehand, meditate on that. A lot of times on Sunday morning, I'll say, we're going to be preaching out of tonight. We're going to be teaching out of tonight. Meditate on that passage during the day. Read it a few times and just think about it. Number six, sing. Now, we don't sing to prepare our heart for the preaching, but when you sing, it prepares your heart for the preaching. But the purpose of singing is not to prepare your heart for the preaching. The purpose of singing is to praise the Lord. So sing, praise the Lord. It's amazing how much more you'll get. You sit there like a bump on a log. You sit there just standing there like, I'm just enduring this. That's how you're going to feel about the service. Number seven, sit up front. Sit up front. Why would you sit up front? Fewer distractions. How many of you like me are people watchers? I go anywhere and I love to watch people. It's a bad thing because I'm a big guy that looks scary anyway, and I love to watch people. So you're like, hey, little kid, you know, like, ah, people are creeped out. And so if I sit in the back at a service, you know what I do? I watch people the whole time. I'm a people watcher. Sit towards the front. Sit as close as you can. Number eight, engage in the message. Take notes. Say amen. Laugh at the good jokes. Laugh at the bad jokes. Nod your head. Just whatever it is for you to stay engaged, stay engaged. I write down big ideas because it helps me with the flow of the message. Unless I'm really into it, then I don't have to write anything down. But I'm going to do whatever I can just to stay engaged in the message. Satan is fighting for control of my mind. He wants to distract me and he wants to distract you. So really work diligently at staying engaged in the message. Number nine, during the message, just ask this question, how does this apply to my life? 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 So as you're going through it, how does this apply to my life? It may be that the big idea of the message is not really a big thing that you're personally maybe struggling with, but God gives you maybe one or two things that you need to deal with. In my world, I write those down. I just write them down. I don't go back normally and journal about them, though I have done that, and I do that occasionally. But I might just write them down, and I'm going to try to think about those throughout the message, like whatever the case may be. How does this apply to my life? I'm going to give you 11. 11, be careful with technology. I don't say this. We live in an instant access world, even within the church. And sometimes people come in, and I've seen folks, you have too, and they've got the football update score thing going on, or basketball, or on their iPad, or they got news, or they got whatever. Be very, very careful with distracting yourself from the preaching of the Word of God. I don't think I'm the only one that if I'm engaged in something and then I get distracted, man, it takes me forever to get re-engaged in something. And we can get distracted so quickly, so easily. And then we can go to church and go, man, it wasn't a very good day. And it might have been a banner day, but we sat in the back. We got here late. We slept through the service. And when we were awake, our cell phone kept buzzing because we found out Martha Stewart sheets are on sale at Kmart. That was a good joke, but I don't know why you didn't laugh. Now we're going to have 12. Number 10, lastly, pray for God to change you. Number 10, or 11, pray for God to change you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, Psalm 119, verse number 9, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Pray for God to change you. God, as I hear your word preached, would you change me? It takes a lot of burden off the preacher to be the world's greatest every service. Just, I want to hear the word of God. I want to hear it rightly delivered. And I'm asking God to change me in this service. The whole time I'm hearing it. Listen, I think some people come to church just to come to church. I hate going to church just to go to church. I want to go to church with the sole intent of going home differently. I want to be different when I leave here than when I showed up here. Otherwise, I wasted my time. I'll go to an art museum. I'll be the same when I go home than when I come. But when I go to church, if this is the life-changing truth of the gospel and of the creator of the universe, if these are his words, and they are, then I ought to be different when I go home as opposed to when I came after hearing it preached and after hearing it taught. So pray that God would change you. If you've been in church very long, you know God might speak to you about something the preacher's not even coming close to talking about. You know what? That's awesome. That's the Spirit of God. You say, well, this is what I got out of it. You didn't even talk about it. You must be a loser. No, the Spirit of God just worked in a way. Or I must be a loser. No, the Spirit of God is just working in a way for you. There's no way a pastor can know every issue. But isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit does know every issue that's going on in here? How do you get the most out of church? Sing unto the Lord. How do you get the most out of church? Hear from the Lord. First half of the service, we sing. Second half of the service, we listen. First half of the service, we're active participants. Second half of the service, we're active recipients. First half of the service is our heart crying out to God in praise. Second half of the service is our heart crying out to God in need as we desire to hear from him. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact and change our life. Pray that you'd make us exactly what you desire us to be. In Jesus' name I pray.